Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Today we are now in Galatians 5, 16 to 26, and I think our song really summarizes what these verses are about. By the way, thank you, Ben, for ministering to us, man. That was awesome. I don't think I ever say anything like that to you guys, but man, like that was just, man, this is such a sweet way to minister the gospel. But what we're at in Galatians is really just that song, Alleluia, all I have is Christ, Jesus is my life. That is really just what these verses are about. It's saying in our actual everyday Christian life, Alleluia, all I have is Jesus Christ and nothing else. As opposed to Jesus gets me into heaven, and then my everyday Christian life is sustained and empowered by me. No. All I have is Christ, period, point blank. So that's where we're at in Galatians. Paul is showing us how the gospel empowers the Christian life, and it empowers it by itself and nothing else. So in verse 15, right before verse 16, Paul says this to kind of bring us into the conversation. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you will be consumed by one another. So Paul begins to say, hey, there's a tendency amongst people to devour one another. And the answer oftentimes to people, issues, and conflict is these are the kind of ways we answer that question. A lot of times we say, man, you guys are not getting along. You're biting and devouring one another. So the answer is law, more rules and regulations and harder standards to keep people from devouring one another in your marriage, in your homes, in the church. Or the other way we answer that is, you know, let's just talk about being loving all the time. You know, I think sometimes people think that if we magically just say love, 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 that people will just love each other. Just do that all the time. Or we may answer that the way we deal with this issue that we have amongst people is to just get rid of standards. I know a lot of places where it's like, hey, the way we're going to get along is just by having no standards. Just if you do what you want and I do what I want, then we'll be good. That's one way we could say we'll deal with that problem. Or the other way we could say is just go somewhere else. There's a bunch of go somewhere else kind of Christians. You know, you have problems here, you just go somewhere else. You have issues with this person, you just avoid them, right? That's one of the ways that we could deal with this issue we have of biting and devouring. Or there's another one. There's the I'm going to put these people in their place response. So, you know, this person is an issue, and I'm gonna set them right. I'm gonna put them in their place. I'm gonna speak my mind. That's the kind of response. But what Paul is telling us is that the response to conflict and difficulty and sin is not any of these things, but it's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit working through the gospel. That's how Paul says we deal with the issue of people biting each other like animals. And he's going to unpack this idea for us in like three main ways. So the answer to our issues and conflicts is the grace of the gospel. And we could say it in three ways in these verses. The first, it's all about embracing a someone else religion, not an us religion. So us being able to deal with sin and conflict is about embracing a someone else religion, not an us religion, firstly. Secondly, Paul shows us here, is that the way we deal with conflict by the grace of God is by knowing what it's like to be alone and not with that someone. What is it like to live by ourselves and be left alone? He gives us a picture of it with all those works of the flesh. And thirdly, Paul's going to say it's all about seeing what this special someone does without us but in us. So Paul gives us these three ideas as to how the grace of the gospel actually helps us deal with conflict. So let me just get right into the first thing that Paul says, where it's all about embracing a someone else religion, not an us religion. And the way I'll unpack that is like this. It's all about being in someone, not being in ourselves. It's all about being in someone and not being in ourselves. Look what it says in verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk. So Paul's response to all the issues is walk by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. If I could illustrate this idea that the way we overcome sin and the way we are transformed is by being in someone, it's almost like this. Imagine a boat in the ocean and people are trying to get somewhere. And the way they're trying to get somewhere is by rowing really hard and, you know, they can't get very far, obviously in the middle of the ocean. And then so the law comes in, self-improvement comes in and says, you know what you need to move? You get some bigger paddles. Get some bigger paddles so you can kind of get more water. Or you know what you need? You need like a drill sergeant, you know, kind of in front of you screaming at you to go. Or, you know, the way you kind of move that ship is by, you know, taking some steroids. Just get buffer. Now, let me give you the other picture. Being in someone, and it's like this. It is raising the sails of empty cloth so that something else from somewhere else can then fill those sails and then move the boat. That's what Paul is talking about here. So the answer to how do I live my Christian life is not to busy myself with a bunch of energy-filled, paddle-like kind of activities. I mean, you can do a lot of things and go nowhere, but the answer is for me to raise up the sails of faith so that the power of the Holy Spirit can then move me forward. So much of our Christianity is nothing much than just doing a lot in the middle of the ocean and going nowhere, and yet Paul says it's about being in someone, not being in ourselves. It's not about... Guys, Christianity is not a better way to row the boat. It's not a faster way to row the boat. It's about being lost in all of your rowing activities and raising up the sail of the gospel, the hand of faith, and saying, Holy Spirit, by trusting in you, will you move me forward by your power? That is how we are transformed. Which is why Paul says, and remember earlier in this chapter, in Galatians 3, Paul says, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles by the law or by hearing with faith? Implication is that the miracles of transformation that happen in your life in relationships is not by you figuring out standards to keep, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit moving you through gospel faith. So the first thing we said is it's all about being in someone, not in ourselves. Secondly, it's about pursuing someone else, not pursuing self-improvement. You say, why do you say that? Verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit, meaning that walk by the Spirit is just saying, yo, get in bed with, have fellowship with, just live and drink and swim in the daily everyday kind of reality with the Holy Spirit. Just hang with the Spirit. Be with the Spirit. Pursue the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If I could illustrate this a certain way, and I like to illustrate, guys, a lot because I want to show you what I'm saying and not just tell you. Because if I just say it, you'll be, you know, anyway. David's like, yeah, I like that. Show me. It's like this. Anyone in your life that you're close to, you're not, let me tell you how you're not close to them. You're not close to them because, you know, I'm Paul. Paul's not close to Stacy because Stacy walked up to him one day and said, you will love me. You will imitate me. You will please me. And you will do things to serve me. That did not make Paul fall in love with Stacy. Right? It's funny, but that's how we act like in Christianity. We tell people to do a bunch of things and think that telling people to do things, but not being with Christ can actually do anything. It's silly. We have to be with someone to love someone, and that then moves me. But just saying love, serve, care, blah, 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 it doesn't do nothing. It annoys you. Someone comes up to me, and I don't know them. I don't have that connection with them, and it's like, get away from me. You're annoying. I don't know you. I don't have that connection. So, guys, we need to stop seeking to be obedient and first seek to encounter and enjoy beauty. Be with the Spirit. Be with God. Have fellowship. We need to stop trying to just make a bunch of rules to keep and things to avoid and actually be with God. Be in the presence of God. Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not. We need to stop, let me just say, we need to stop praying for patience and humility and love. You know, I hear that a lot of times. I pray for patience. I pray for, no. You need to be with the Holy Spirit in fellowship, which then produces patience and love. Faith, love, and patience, and humility, and purity is an outflow of intimacy with the Spirit of God. It's not something that is produced in itself. And guys, let me just say something else that's very important. This is not automatic. I think sometimes people think when we talk about Christ did everything, that you think that you're just going to naturally be matured and grow. Walk by the Spirit is a command. You know, like this whole like let go and let God, that's not what we're saying. We're saying the gospel has given you now freedom and everything you need to now pursue with passion the Spirit of God. It's a command. You need to lay hold of and pursue someone. And in pursuing someone and being with someone, then God begins to move in your Christian life. It's all about intimacy with someone. That's what it means by walk by the Spirit. Because a lot of times, guys, you know what we want? We want, like, zap you, quick fix Christianity. We want to go and someone just tell me the secret formula that can zap me into holiness. Or just let me go somewhere and have a fall on the ground shock fit to move me to holiness. You know, we want that quick fix, but Paul says, you want to live a fruitful life? Then just pursue someone regularly, consistently. Pursue to be with someone. And as you're with someone, then you're changed as you pursue someone. It's about pursuing intimacy, not a quick fix. So unpacking more, it's all about also desiring someone else, not doing moral things. Look at verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Oh, I see. So I desire worldly things, which then results in worldliness, but the Spirit makes me desire something else. So the Holy Spirit, guys, is moving your desires. You desire something greater, which then moves you to do things to the glory of God. If I could illustrate it this way, it's almost like if you ever go to somebody who's drinking dirty water and you tell them, stop drinking dirty water because it's bad for you, and you don't give them something else, what's going to happen? They're going to keep drinking the water. You have to give them a better alternative that can satisfy the desire to drink something for life. Can't just say, don't drink the water. It's bad for you. That's 99% of Christianity that I hear. We just say something is wrong, but we don't give the alternative of delighting in something better. Or, you know, it's almost like the person who has the relationship with the loser guy. And you go to her, they go to the girl, and you say, that guy's a loser, man. But she doesn't know anything else. She doesn't have anything else, and she's always just going to go back to that. Why? Because she doesn't have the better alternative. She doesn't know the better alternative. And so there's this passage in Scripture. It's in Proverbs 4:23. It says, "Guard your heart above all else, for from it come the sources of all life." Meaning that what you treasure, Jesus says, from the abundance of the heart comes everything. What you treasure and desire then moves your decisions, which then moves your thinking. What your heart treasures and desires then moves your choice, which then enables you to think about that. Guys, everything you do is on the basis of something that you love. I promise you. That's how God wired us to be. He wired us to delights, then choose from delights, and then think about what we did in light of what we delight. Are you guys following me? Maybe not. So check this out. The Holy Spirit is not moving you by just telling you to do good things and right things. That's not how he's moving you. That's not how the Spirit of God is transforming you. The Holy Spirit is pouring the gasoline of the gospel on the fire of your heart to get your desires to be raised for Christ, and then you would do things because of that desire. There's a passage that I think is helpful. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all, with unveiled face, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. And as we behold it, we are being transformed by it." What's Paul saying? That as you encounter beauty and awesomeness, and your heart is moved by something great, you are then transformed by loving beauty. Not by someone telling you, don't do that, do this. You're transformed by encountering the majestic glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not by someone telling you, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. No, no, no. That's not what the Holy Spirit's doing. He is giving us desires for something better. You know? He's like, you know, like the needle of the compass is always pointing north. Why? Because that's where the magnets, that's where the weight of metal is. It's pointing north. And so the Holy Spirit is always drawing attention to the weight and the magnetism of the gospel, so that the needle of your heart is always pointing in that direction. So the reason why we here at Reconciled Church are exalting the beauty of the gospel is not because we don't care about your life. It's because we want you to be motivated by love. We want you to desire Christ, to treasure Christ, and to live your life because he is your treasure. And that's why we exalt the gospel and not morality. Because the Holy Spirit is changing your affections and moving you that way. That's how he's working. So I'll say a few more things and then move on. It's all about embracing our ongoing need of someone. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh desires what's against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to one another so that you don't do what you want." So here's two pictures I'm going to paint for you. One child, little child, doesn't want any help. He's always saying, "No, leave me alone. I'm fine," and yet they are always, what happens when your kids don't come to you in their neediness? They're really messed up, right? The other child, every time that they're falling, every time that there's trouble, they're saying, "Papa, help me, help me, help me." Now let me ask you a question. Which of those two children is going to be better off? The one that's okay all the time, or the one that's always messed up and asking for help? The second, right? So, the believer, here, Paul is saying that, you know what the believer's life is? The believer's life in the Holy Spirit is his struggle, it's his battle. I'm falling down. I constantly need the grace of God to help me in my brokenness. That is how we live and walk by the Spirit. We're like in this battle. We're in this tension as opposed to, I'm good, homie. I'm victorious, man. I got it, man. I'm in, you know, that's the kid who's just in bad shape because he's never needy. And guys, a lot of times I talk to you guys and, you know, you're like really broken over the fact that your Christian life is like this battle. But Paul's saying this is the Christian life. You are in this reality that you're struggling, but the grace of God is helping you in your struggle, as opposed to the person who's like, I'm good, I'm fine, I got it. That's bad. So we need to be people who are regularly embracing the fact that I want this, I desire this, I want to be this, but I'm not. And I'm always saying, Christ, your grace needs to come and invade again and again and again and again and again. So it's about embracing our ongoing need in this battle. Lastly, before moving on to the next, is it's also about someone leading us, not us being driven to do. Look what it says in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So in this middle of this battle, he says this statement. Let me compare it. It's almost like there's two ways to lead your kids. And sometimes we're going back and forth. The first way is you scare them, you intimidate them, you beat them, you scare them, you drag them around with violence and intimidation, and that's how you get things done. The second is through leading them with love and affection. And so Paul's saying, guys, for the Christian, we are led by the Spirit, not, and we're not under the law, meaning that God leads us in the way that the second parent leads us. So the law comes in and says, do this or I will kill you, you stupid child. That's the law leads us. It threatens us. But the Christian is led and says, it doesn't say, do this and I'll kill you. It says, I love you, my child. You see this? Isn't this good for you? Isn't this great? Come along with me. That's how the Spirit leads us, not by saying, I will kill you if you don't do that. That's not how the Spirit leads. The law says, do this because I said so. Y'all do that? I know I do that. This driving and enslaving, but the Spirit says, do this because I love you. I love you. Not because I just want to beat you down. The law says, the way the law leads is do this and just figure it out. But the way the Spirit leads us, it says, come here, let me take your hand and let me walk with you and help you. The law says, the law insults you, you know, insults you and says you're stupid for doing wrong. And it says, I can't believe you. That's how the law leads. It whips you, it beats you. And yet the Spirit of God says, come here in all your stupidity. Come here in all of your failures and let me embrace you and hold you and walk you forward. That's how we're led by the Spirit and not under and driven by the law. That's Paul's entire point. So it's funny because in Galatians 3, Paul says the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. And he uses the same word here. Who leads us? The gospel leads us. The gospel guides us, not the law. That's Paul's point. We are driven and drawn by the cords of love of the gospel and not by being whipped by the demands of the law. That's Christianity. So when we're saying that we're not under the law no more, I no longer have the law as my guide and my master. I'm not saying that we live here like devils and say, whatever, do whatever you want. What I'm saying is that our commander and chief of the hearts is the power of the affection of the gospel, not the law. We are led by the gospel. We are carried along by the gospel, and we're not beat down by the law. And people may say, well, beating people with the law, it works. Well, according to Paul, it doesn't. It doesn't work, actually. So, all right. Firstly, it's about embracing a someone else religion, not an us religion. Secondly, it's all about knowing what it's like to be alone and not with that someone. So in verses 19 to 21, Paul gives us a picture of what it's like to basically rely on yourself, the works of the flesh. So this is you not relying on the gospel. He gives us a picture. He says, the works of the flesh, this is what you can produce. This is the best that you can do, the works of the flesh, the works that you can do with the help of the law are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. So guys, Paul's now giving us symptoms to show us that we are not walking by the Spirit. When you're doing these things, these are evidence of the fact that you're not being empowered by the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And let me say something else that's interesting about these verses. It says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The reality is if these are the things that define your life, you're just not a Christian. And so Paul's saying, guys, if that is all that defines you, sexual immorality, impurity, hate, envy, strife, dude, you're lost. The issue's not that you need to be better. The issue is that you're lost. So Paul is saying, look, this is to show you, number one, when you, a Christian who have the fruits of the Spirit, are actually not in the fruit of the Spirit. You're walking by the flesh. But secondly, if the works of the flesh are all that define you, then you're not a Christian. That's Paul's point. Not because you're not doing enough, but because you're not relying on the gospel, and therefore you have this Christian life that is all about what you can produce, which is worldly. So Paul says, look at this stuff. This is showing you what it's like to really rely on yourself. You want to know what it's like? He talks about sexual impurity. Why does sexual immorality and lust and all this stuff, why is that the fruit of relying on myself? Why? Because the gospel gives me satisfaction and love and affection in Christ. But if I don't look to Christ, you know what? I look for cheap thrills and cheap experiences to complete me. Sexual morality is not an issue of just doing wrong. It's you're not finding love and affection in Christ, and therefore, you're looking for cheap thrills. That's a fruit of the flesh. Paul says, when you rely on yourself, you have idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is just worshiping anything other than God, you know? The reason why you're always taking selfies of yourself and you're so captivated with the world is that you're not looking to where God is glorious in the mountains and beauty of the gospel. And so therefore, you're captivated with things. Sorcery is just this way of using tactics to get what you want, to manipulate reality. The gospel says that everything that you need, you have already in Christ. And that your destiny is secure because Christ secured your destiny. But when you don't have that in your horizon, guess what? You're going to try to find a bunch of things to manipulate your future. Sorcery. You know? Paul then says, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. That's you trying to be good. Why? Because when you hate people, when you have outbursts of anger, you know where that comes from? It comes from you not getting what you want. You want something from your husband. You want something from someone in this church. You want something from someone. And because you need it and you don't get it, you lash out in anger. You have this massive vacuum in your life that you're trying to fill with you. And when someone takes it away, you break out. But if I have that vacuum filled with the glory of the gospel that says everything that I have in Christ, love and affection and approval, I now don't lash out when I'm deprived of things. Why? Because I have what I need in Christ. Another one, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions. Why do people always disagree? And why do people always want to create their own little cliques? You know why? Oh, it's because I'm right. You know, it's because I'm right and no one's wrong. It's because, you know, I'm just holy and I get it and everyone else doesn't get it. No. The reason why we're always disagreeing with everyone and trying to make little cliques is that we feel so small and so terrified as we look at ourselves that we need to rally a little team of worshipers. We need to disagree and fight and make our own little circle of worshipers. Why? Because we are so pathetic and we know it. The reason why we do that. But the gospel tells me that in Christ I have righteousness and perfection and approval. I don't need to make a little click about me because I've been absorbed into this wonderful click that is all about the glory of Christ. I'm not about making little me clicks and always arguing and always dissenting. Why? Because I have been absorbed in someone great. I don't need to be right. I don't need to fight. I don't need to make a bunch of people follow me. Oh, this is our little clique. We're against that. No, I've been absorbed into something much greater. Only the gospel does that. Guys, every issue that I've ever encountered in church is about this. We are not absorbed in the glory and what we have in the gospel, and we're absorbed in ourselves, and we're fighting, we're angry, we're clicky. It's every issue. Envy, drunkenness, and carousing. This is the fruit of you being all you can be with help of the law. A drunk. Why would I say that drunkenness is a fruit of unbelief? Well, you know why people get drunk? You know why they get drunk? You look at yourself and you evaluate yourself and you're like miserable. You can't deal with who you are. And so you must do something to overcome who you are and hide who you are and numb who you are. Why are people going in parties, drunk and immoral parties? Bro, you want to see a group of miserable people? I'm not talking about celebrating as being bad. I'm talking about this carousing, is just this drunk lawlessness partying. You want to see miserable people? Go look at a party like that. Hey, bro, underneath that there is just pain and misery. You look at yourself and you can't stand yourself and you get lost in all these parties and whatnot because you cannot deal with who you are. But the gospel tells me that I am perfect. I am righteous. Though I am small and imperfect and broken, I am enveloped and grasped and loved by Christ. I don't have to hide under alcohol. I don't have to hide under parties. Which is why we're not here trying to tell people, don't drink, don't get drunk, don't do drugs. We're trying to tell people, look, you don't need to hide in those things. You can hide in the power and approval of the gospel. And so this is what you produce. So when you act this way, when I act this way, when I'm envious, when I'm fighting, when I'm arguing, when I'm immoral, you know what it is? It's not everyone else. It's the fact that now I have taken my eyes off Christ and I am living a life that is sustained by myself. So that's what it's like without the Lord. So we need to see that and continually run back to him. So last main idea. It's not just about seeing what it's like without him, but it's also about seeing what this special someone does without us but in us. Let me say that again. It's all about seeing what this special someone does without us but in us. I'll unpack that in a few ways. The first way I'll unpack that is by saying that this means he produces, we don't perform. He produces, we don't perform. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Guys, we all got those texts in our arsenal that like really kill the other side. This is my like jugular text for anyone who talks about works righteousness making us better. I'll kill you with this verse. the fruit of the Spirit. The natural outflow. Anyway, let me explain that. So all right, so he produces, we don't perform. Let me give you three pictures of what I mean by he produces, we don't perform. The first is having babies. You don't have babies. No one has babies by getting together with your wife and saying, having babies is good. Let's have babies, 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 babies. We should have babies. Having babies is good. That's not how it happens, is it? Well, how, you have babies through being intimate. Okay, let's bring that to the Christian life. The way we have love, joy, peace, patience, it's not just saying love, joy, peace, patience. You should be loving. It comes out of intimacy with the Spirit of God. And as I cleave to Christ by the Spirit, the natural production of that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Another picture I'll give you. I used this before, but whatever. I can use the same illustration more than once. You don't grow plants by looking at them and saying, grow. Grow, 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 grow. If you don't grow, you're not a plant. If you don't grow, you're not going to go to plant heaven. No, you don't grow plants that way. You grow plants by putting them in the sunlight and putting water on them, and then the natural outflow of life is from that. See where I'm going? We shine the light of the gospel on your hearts and the water of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel, and the natural outflow is love, joy, peace, patience. That's what the Spirit produces through you looking to Him. I'll give you one more picture. This is funny. Your coffee machine and dishwasher and your refrigerator, they don't do what they're supposed to do by you just telling them, will you make it cold? You know, coffee. How do those appliances in your house produce? You plug them in to a source which then enables them to do. So, how do you live this fruitful Christian life that we should desire? We should desire to be holy and loving and patient. It's by plugging you in to the power of the gospel, which then produces works. Not by screaming that you should do works. Paul's saying the fruit of the Spirit is these things. So, it's not the fruits of the law, the fruits of guilt, the fruits of you're not a Christian, the fruits of, it's the fruits of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel. I'll say a few more things about under this. He produces what cannot be produced by us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. All right. You know why we avoid these things and we just focus on like how we dress and you know, kind of like all these external things. You know why? You can dress nice, you can dress modest, but you can't produce joy in your heart. You know why your Christian walk is all about, you know, how many things you do and how you look and how many check boxes you have? Because you can do that, but you can't love somebody with affection by yourself. And so the Spirit does things that no one else can do. You know, it's almost like a statue. You know, I can carve a statue, and I can make it so beautiful, but I cannot make that statue have any internal life. So much of our Christian life is statue carving because, you know what? It just looks really nice, and I can do it. But only the Spirit of God can go deep down in the depths of my humanity and produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Only He can do that. You know? You know, we're like those people that, you know, you ever been to a funeral, they put makeup on dead corpses. We spend so much time putting makeup on dead corpses as opposed to looking to the Holy Spirit to go deep down where only He can work and make what only He can make. He does things that only He can do and we could never do. I'll say a few more things. He tells us about what already happened to us. So how does He work in us? He tells us about what already happened to us. You may say, why do you say that? Look at verse 24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with His passions and desires. That's not saying kill the flesh. It's saying those who belong to Christ have already crucified the flesh. A lot of times we have this view in Christianity, it's like this. We think of conquering sin mainly as it being about something we have yet to do. Yeah? I got to accomplish this. I got to deal with this. But Paul's given us a different picture. Let me give you an illustration that may help. The first is, you have a building that has a bunch of locked, bunch of little cells in it. And they're all locked. And so, you know, someone comes in and says, you know what? I'm going to give you a lock pick box. I'm going to give you a saw. And now I want you to bust through all the rooms that have these barred gates and then make your way out. That's the first picture. That's the law picture. Jesus comes and He just, hey, let me give you some tools to just help you break the chains and do it with My help. Because after all, I'm Jesus. I'm just the big coach and helper. Not the radical. Hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's the second picture. You're in this room with all these barred gates, and the Holy Spirit comes and He shows you a picture, a video of a man who was locked in that place 2,000 years ago. He lived in that place. He died in that place. And when He died in that place, all the locks of all the gates were busted wide open. And He says, all those gates which were busted wide open are already busted wide open. Believe it and start kicking the doors out. You see what I'm, you see the difference? The Holy Spirit is He's not telling us to conquer sin. He's telling us, go back to the cross where Christ conquered sin and believe and live in light of that. I am applying and laying hold of what Golgotha has already accomplished, and I'm breaking through the things that are already broken because of Christ's work. Guys, the cross is the only place where your fallen passions have been extinguished. So my job is to go back to that place where all of the things in my life that enslaved me were already obliterated, as opposed to seeing everything ahead of me as something I have yet to do. So the Holy Spirit tells us about what had already happened to us, and He says, this is what happened to you. Act like it, believe in it, and lay hold of it. One more thing. He reminds us of how He keeps us alive. The Holy Spirit reminds us about how He keeps us alive. Look at it says in verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. Let me give you another picture. What keeps you alive determines how you live. Right? So, if oxygen keeps you alive, then what do you need to do? You need to breathe. Imagine the silliness of this. Oxygen keeps me alive, and when I breathe, I then can move. But then saying, you know what? Because I move because I breathe, I'm just going to try to live by moving and exercising and walking. I'm going to live off of walking and moving. You can't live off of walking and moving. You can only walk and move because you are breathing. So movement is the outflow of breathing. It's the outflow of life. So being alive because you're breathing allows you to move. Okay? Now let me take it to the spiritual realm. We oftentimes are like this. Okay, I need to move. I need to jump. I need to run spiritually. But Paul's saying is, if you live by the Spirit, then act like you live off the Spirit. Your spiritual movement is a result of breathing in the gospel flavor that the Holy Spirit gives you. As I take in the Holy Spirit, as I live off the Holy Spirit, then he moves me. Paul says, if you live off the Spirit, he keeps you alive. Don't you think it's good for you to try to organize your life around the Spirit who keeps you alive as opposed to the law? The law doesn't keep you alive. The Holy Spirit keeps you alive. You know, guys, Christianity is not, a lot of times we act like this. I used to be a non-Christian and I had all these rules. And now I'm a Christian and I have these rules. That's not what it is. Christianity is tapping into the life-giving power of resurrection that you have in the Holy Spirit through the gospel. And there's a verse in Ephesians that I think I want to read that is really helpful. Look, in Ephesians 1:18, it says this. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened, so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe. Paul's saying, you know what I want? I want you to know the power of resurrection that is at work in you. Because when you seek to live in the Holy Spirit by the power of resurrection, guess what? You begin to give the signs of life. Why am I walking right now? Why am I waving my hands right now? Because I'm being sustained by oxygen. So the Holy Spirit is what sustains me, and it's in the oxygen tank of the gospel, so I'm trying to live and breathe off the gospel to move and not trying to live off the law. That's Paul's point. All right. So, bringing this to a close, verse 26 says, in light of everything that's been said, we must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul's saying, in light of the fact that your Holy Spirit life is not about you, it's about him. In light of the fact that your spirit is about what someone's doing in you and not you, you should not be this way. You guys, we should not be conceited. We should not be provoking one another. Why? Because we have a religion that's all about someone else and not us. Because we have a religion that's all about what someone does without us and not because of us. And so therefore, Paul's saying, because we have these privileges, we shouldn't be this way. Guys, the gospel has to bring us to its implications. We cannot just blow up and be angry and lose our temper and be all stuck up and say, well, I guess, you know, it's great that I'm saved by grace. No. Grace demands a verdict that changes the way you act towards one another. Not because of you, but because of this all-powerful Holy Spirit that is moving and empowering everything. So guys, let's let this picture of grace empowered transformation drive and move us every day of our lives. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you so much for just being someone who moves us in this way and doesn't move us in ourselves, good God, because we could never move ourselves one inch. Father, thank you. We bless you. We love you, Lord. I pray that you would take us out of here just anxious to walk by the Spirit so that we will not carry out what we carry out in ourselves, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.